Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Jesus comes to say that the seed that finds good ground will reproduce itself in fruit over and over again. It's the ground of one who hears the word and understands it. How does this come to us?
That's the Reverend Dr. Jimmy Allen. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we have the great honor of welcoming to Day One the Reverend Dr. Jimmy R. Allen, one of the world's foremost Baptist leaders. If I were to provide a suitable introduction, we wouldn't have time for his sermon, but Dr. Allen most recently has been the coordinator for the New Baptist Covenant Celebration in Atlanta, Georgia, held earlier this year. He is a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention and served as founding moderator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. He pastored several churches in Texas, including First Baptist Church of San Antonio, and he's been deeply involved in media ministry and was president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Radio and Television Commission for 10 years. Jimmy has been a leader in numerous ethics and civil rights causes, a teacher, ambassador, and commentator, and the author of an incredible memoir, Burden of a Secret, a story of truth and mercy in a family faced with AIDS. If you were to ask Jimmy about all his various roles, he simply says he is a preacher of the gospel. Jimmy, welcome. We're honored to have you with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Let me ask you first about the New Baptist Covenant Celebration, of which you were the coordinator and program chair. Describe that gathering for us. What was it like for you personally?
It was a fantastic experience, a challenge, and a great fulfillment. Not since before the Civil War has there been a time or climate in which we could bring together all the Baptists who are in fellowship with each other in the mission opportunities. This was a gathering of all of the Baptists who are still related to the Baptist World Alliance North American Baptist Fellowship, which means 22 million of us. It includes all of the African Baptist Conventions. That's four of them. It includes the American Baptist Convention, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and several of the state conventions that cooperate within the Southern Baptist effort, along with people out of the Hispanic and the Chinese and the Laotian and the Korean Baptist, 22 million of us. We came together wrapped around the theme of the Luke 4 mandate of Jesus proclaiming that the good news is to be given to the poor, that we're to set people free, that we are to care about the people who are marginalized. And because of that, we were able to bring together about 20,000 people. Mm. It was a wonderful time of inspiration, co-chaired by President Jimmy Carter, the former President of the United States, and President William Underwood of Mercer University.
And what happens next in this movement?
Actually, what we decided as we came together following the movement was to expand our steering committee from the current five into a larger number to represent the folks, to keep it as the bureaucracy away by having only an office and a networking process. We're not trying to start a new convention or a new structure. What we're trying to do is to get the people who are already out there at work to know where each other might be working and connect on the things that they have in common. So in the moving of the spirit of that time, we are now seeing it moved into a creative connection around these basic things in which we have in common.
And the New Baptist Covenant is just one of the many leadership roles you've held in Baptist circles. You were a major leader in the Southern Baptist Convention for many years, but things changed there, and you headed up another group that led to the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Tell us about how that got started.
Actually, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was the group of people who were not willing to be restricted to a more fundamentalist mindset, and therefore wanted to find a way to continue to express themselves. And so we gathered in Atlanta, calling people together to see what we would do. I moderated that meeting. We had about 6,000 people come to it. And then structured ourselves into an organization that's basically a renewal movement. It's not a structured thing. Basically, we're trying to get our people to the gospel, to the service to God, without rejecting people over the nitpicking kind of doctrines that we found ourselves feeling that were distasteful.
And you've long been involved in the media side of ministry. You hosted a national cable television talk show for many years called Life Today. You produced award-winning programs and documentaries. I'm curious as to your thoughts about what should our moderate churches, the mainline churches, be doing these days in terms of utilizing the media to promote the gospel.
We were at the cutting edge of the cable structure. It was beginning. And what we were trying to do was to give the local churches access to their people and in a narrow casting kind of way. Technology has caught up with us, and we now have a fantastic opportunity. The things we were dreaming about are now true. The pastor can have a Bible study for all of his people, and other folks can stream into it. What I think every moderate church ought to look and see, how can we take this new technology, use it to forward the cause of Christ with what we have as a message and an opportunity, and then work hard to make that happen. So we're now at a time when anybody can be a broadcaster. Most of us are broadcasting things that are not worth to be broadcasting. The churches have a chance to join that stream with a live and wonderful message of hope.
Well, speaking of a live and wonderful message of hope, your sermon today is based on a parable of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Would you read that for us?
Yes, Matthew 13, 1 through 9 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, and some of the 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In the 18th verse, he says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and for a tribulation and persecution arises in the world, and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
There's a section of Matthew chapter 13 that the lectionary skips over, in which the disciples come to Jesus after he tells this parable to the people, and they ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" How would you explain Jesus' answer there?
The answer of Jesus is an answer of, I'll tell it in a story they can understand, apply it in an experience they have already had, and give them the essence of that message. That was a major way of teaching in that day. So a parable comes along with an illustration about life that you can apply and a promise about life that he gives us.
But then this is one of the few times that Jesus explains his parable point by point to his disciples. Why do you think he did that in this case?
It's an interesting question because I wondered it myself as I read it. Usually it was so obvious that he let them go ahead and receive it. And this time, they felt it a little bit murky, and so I think he felt he had to come back and lay it out in detail. What he does is to give us a way, a pattern, for discerning his other parables also. But his description of it needed application. He did what was needed.
Well, Jimmy, we look forward to learning more about it and seeing how you unpack the parable for us. Your sermon is entitled Responses to the Good News. Thanks again for being with us.
Thank you. The scripture we read today is called the parable of the sower. Actually, it's the parable of the soils. It speaks not of the power of the seed or of the availability of the opportunity. It speaks of responses to the good news Jesus had brought into our world. I want to examine with you these responses, recognize ourselves, our situation, and our possibilities. We Americans have come a long way in researching public opinions to just about everything. Since Elmo Roper and his competitor George Gallup predicted accurately that Franklin D. Roosevelt would be elected president in 1932, opinion polls have multiplied in every area of our lives. In our current complicated and computerized society, market studies are predicting the taste, preferences, and responses of each of us to almost every conceivable thing. We're bombarded by marketing designed to match our personal preferences. Tragically, this attitude has seeped into the way we fashion the message of God's good news. We're tempted to present the message of God's good news of the kingdom by altering its content to match the current preference of the public. Franklin Littell tells of a German pastor visiting the United States shortly after World War II. As he took his guests around to various worship services, the pastor remarked his surprise that the pews of the churches had cushions in them. That would never have occurred in the churches in his country. Then he added, "I've noticed that your sermons have cushions in them, too." The parable we're examining is not about opinions, however. It's about responses. What will you do with what you see, hear, and think? Sometimes the seed is snatched away by activities. We live in a high-pressured, fast-tempoed world. Even the people who live in a leisured world feel pressed for time and haunted by tasks to be done. Many have two-job lives in order to make the economic demands of their families or stay up with the social pressures of their circle. Even our children are pressed with such busy schedules because we have organized entertainment, sports, and other activities so as to fill every moment of their lives. Home becomes a place where part of the family waits for another part of the family to get home with the car so they can leave. Leisurely flaming meals in which conversation can take place become a part of a long-forgotten Brady Bunch world. Grabbing a bite on the run or dropping into a crowded restaurant is the order of the day. It's easy to ignore the silent signals of our starving souls that they must find nourishment. God's ideas are easily elbowed out of our lives. Sometimes they're snatched away by attitudes. If schedules were our only problem, that could be easily dealt with. However, the far more serious level is that we live in a complicated, secularized, crowded world in which religion is a subject rather than an essential way of life. Scientific discoveries in our ever-expanding knowledge of the universe have demanded the stretching of our religious understanding and shattered the limited worldview of other days. Organized religion has a record of trying to force a world into its worldview. The sad picture of Galileo, humiliated by the demands of the religious leaders of his day, to recant his discovery that the earth does move around the sun, has been repeated again and again through the centuries. Out of that conflict comes a cynicism that rejects the idea of taking religion seriously.
The fact is that the universe makes no sense without a belief in God. Calvin Miller says it well. Perhaps the major difference between the Christian and the skeptic is this. The Christian accepts the mysterious God, and the universe is solved. The atheist denies God, and therefore lives in a mysterious universe. Added to the intellectual forces that snatch away the seed of faith has been the picture of churches absorbed in their own little worlds, ignoring the needs of the marginalized and needy for whom Christ came. As Robert McAfee Brown termed it, the church is like a cruise ship, irrelevant and useless, sailing through a sea of broken humanity. Cynics are often disappointed idealists. There's a cynicism abroad that makes it easy for many to ignore the claims of God on their lives by finding the flaws of the church's efforts. That picture is changing rapidly as the world shrinks and crises increase. There's a transformation in attitudes taking place. Feeding a great deal of that transformation is the involvement of believers in hands-on help for fighting disease, hunger, and denial of human rights. This is what Paul Hawken calls a blessed unrest that is producing the largest movement in the world while no one saw it coming. It's a movement of caring. There are thousands of organizations and coalitions all over the earth that are forming and moving without coordination or single structure. Many sources feed its streams. However, a major source is the flow of compassion fed from pulpits and pews and workforces of those touched by the Spirit of God. A second response in the Jesus parable is that of soil that is on shallow ground. The seed springs up quickly with great promise. Then the sun blisters, the rains fall, the winds blow, troubling rises, and the seed dies. Some of us have been caught up in the shallow ground of emotionalism. We're looking to feel good. We're like surfboard riders skimming the surface of emotional response, shallow in understanding but ready to declare ourselves followers of the hope of the experience we've heard from others will come to us. We embrace it, revel in it, move from church to find it. Emotions alone are not enough. They rise and fall. The commitment demanded is deeper and therefore far more satisfying. C.S. Lewis, the British author, was a skeptic until his encounter with God in Christ Jesus. When he told of it, he titled his book, Surprised by Joy. There is joy. The joy of the lifted load. The old gospel hymn says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. However true that is, the joy and happiness are the result of the act of God in becoming Lord and Master of our lives. It's a byproduct of salvation, not its purpose. Jesus did not come into the world simply to make us feel good. A third way in which the soil fails to nurture the seeds of God's good news is when it's covered with thorns and thistles. He calls it the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. This is a far more dangerous bit of shallow ground in that the promised prosperity here on earth is in return for faith in God. Auditoriums are being packed out over the nation by preaching that God will prosper us if we only give Him the chance. The danger of this shallow ground is that it has in it some elements of truth. Richard Jackson's ministry built a 20,000-member congregation in Arizona. He refused to proclaim such a prosperity gospel and decries the shallowness of the ground by saying, "This is the work of the great deceiver. He says that Satan is the father of the lie," in John 8, "but he's wise enough to deal with near truth. People will flock not to a lie, but they will flock to near truth." Winsome speakers with entertainment and promises of prosperity are popular figures in our society. However, Jesus did not come to entertain or enrich us with worldly goods. He came to reveal the will and reign of God and calls us to demonstrate it, declare it, and bring the good news to beleaguered lives. When he calls us to him, it is not with a palliative for our hurts, but with a power to change and sustain our lives. The burdens of life are bearable with his presence. The griefs of life are dealt with by his comfort. The meaning of life is discovered by his guidance. Beware of near truth. Jesus comes to say that the seed that finds good ground will reproduce itself in fruit over and over again. It's the ground of one who hears the word and understands it. How does this come to us? We face up to our needs. Sin means to miss the mark. That means that we do our best and fall short of the target. We're out of harmony with God's intention for our lives. He comes to meet us at the level of our understanding and to the depth of our need. He's constantly present in our lives and in his world. He's at work drawing us to himself. We call for help. We accept the promise. We declare the decision. We begin the walk. The good ground of response to the seed of the gospel is beautifully demonstrated in the experience of Helen Keller. The work of Ann Sullivan in bringing this little angry and greatly gifted child who had been made blind and deaf in early childhood, in infancy, has been chronicled and is a part of our nation's experience. Jonathan Edwards, the eminent pastor, was the one who explained to her the story of Jesus and the way of meeting him. She responded that she had always known that there was someone like that, but did not know who he was. Her life was an eloquent testimony of that fact. She tells the story of her epiphany when she had her breakthrough of understanding. She says, "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled in the other the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy. Set it free." I left the well house eager to learn. Everything had a name, and each name gave birth to a new thought. As we returned to the house, every object which I touched seemed to quiver with life. That was because I saw everything with a strange new sight that had come to me. On entering the door, I remembered the doll I had broken. I felt my way to the hearth and picked up the pieces. I tried vainly to put them together again. Then my eyes filled with tears, for I realized what I had done. For the first time, I felt repentance and sorrow. It would have been difficult to find a happier child than I was as I lay in my crib at the close of that eventful day and lived over the joys that it had brought to me, and for the first time longed for a new day to come. Good ground, good seed. Good news. Let's pray. Father, may we discover the way to respond to you in the deep of our lives, to make you the Lord of our lives, so that you're freed up to do in us all that you can do as you bring us into harmony with yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Dr. Jimmy Allen for some final thoughts on this week's message.
One of the things that struck me listening to your sermon, Jimmy, is that this parable that Jesus told 2,000 years ago with an agricultural context is still so true and relevant today. The responses people have to the good news continue to occur in the same ways today, which you've made clear. But let me ask you about those responses. First of all, some ignore the message, the birds snatch the seeds away, and it's clear that in many cases our lives are so taken up by activities that we simply don't have time for God. And what would you suggest to people who are caught up in that activity? What should they do?
It seems to me that our lives are really the subject to our wills. We allow it to be subject to our schedules. But we had to say yes somewhere to the schedule. I think if you find out that the core of the way we act is that what we feel is most important, we get to. So if you feel it's most important, you decide that you're going to make place in your life on a daily basis for God, for time to think about Him. It's a pretty simple thing. You've got the book. You've got the time. If you just get up 30 minutes earlier or shift something else, every person needs to spend some time consciously, purposefully with God and His Word every day.
And then you mentioned the problem of attitudes that keep God out of our lives. And you had a hopeful note about the blessed unrest being loosed on our planet, the movement of caring. Some churches are involved, others are not, but there is hope. And I'm wondering, does this involvement come from an intentional change of mind and heart on the part of churches and individuals?
I think it comes from the hand of God. God is at work around His world in ways we can't really discern. And He creates an atmosphere in which the caring that is really now fed by the crisis. We have crisis after crisis after crisis. But we are now called upon to respond to that. And I think there is a shift that's happening that's bigger than we can imagine. It involves the religious movement. It involves every movement of life. But God is Lord. He is still in charge. So I don't think we think these things up. I think we respond to what God is working to do.
Then in terms of shallow ground, the seed of the gospel springs up quickly but withers and dies quickly as well. How would you counsel someone who is new to the faith to avoid that fate?
I think, again, it's a matter of saying to them, you're going to have this sense. It's a while, and then it's going to be, if you're going to have a sense of abandonment, there'll be these things that will happen. What you have to do is decide that your will is belonging to God's leadership, and you're going to stay with what God guides you to. And that means that you pull back, look at, and start again, and that you, again, feed on the Word. It's like an infant being born. He has to be helped, but then he finally reaches out to help himself, and that's where our constancy of decision comes into play in our Christian journey.
And finally, the fruitful and useful response to the good news. How can we prepare the ground of our souls to be more receptive to God's seed?
Farmers usually look ahead of their moment to find out how to get ready for the next moment. And what we have to do is to find out where we are and decide that we're going to look for the next moment of God's leadership in our lives. The best way is to take the message of God's Word and ingest it. There are thousands of books out there, but the real book is the Word of God itself. We need to go directly for ourselves, ask God, what are you trying to say to me? I'll try to do what you tell me, and I'll come back to you with what the result is. It's a matter of intense personal experience.
Dr. Jimmy Allen, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back in 2 weeks.
Thank you very much.
Day One brings you preachers from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.